Well, good morning, Briarcliff. I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here, and I'm so grateful to be serving with you as a generous people. I want to just compliment you for a moment. Can you handle that? You won't get prideful on me, will you? You won't let your head swell up too big, but you're a very generous people. And I got to think this week, and I know I'll leave a lot out, but I got to think about, you know, we continue to pack all these shoe boxes, 1,400 every year, and you just continue to bring in the stuff for that. We bring in food for those in need of food. City Union Mission got teams that go down there, and you'll hear more about the tutoring later on. Maintenance around here, there's every week there's something to fix. And we have a tremendous team of people that fix things and keep it up going. A lot of the work that you see go on around here is by volunteers, even out in the outside and doing some of the work out there. I don't know if you noticed, but we actually have new light bulbs in out here, and a lot of that was done by volunteers, and that was such a fun. They didn't invite me to go up there and do any of that because my life insurance policy has already lapsed. But anyway, I don't know if you know it, but all of our nursery is cleaned by volunteers. See all those little things in front of you there, the cards to fill out and all that. Volunteers come in every week and, you know, straighten all that up. Early morning you come over and the coffee makers are down brewing the coffee. And many of you serve in such many, many ways. And I could go on and on, but you just are very, very generous. Not only that, but you've been very generous financially. One reason why we're able to launch into all the things we've been doing financially is because of your generosity. We're not going to borrow any money. And I just want to say thank you for being such a generous people. In fact, I found this very interesting that in our personal plan of discipleship, a personal discipleship plan, I guess it is, that you surveyed, you filled out, the things that you felt like you could grow in, and generosity was one of those areas that you felt like, you know, I can really grow and I need to help in growing on that. So the question is why be generous? Why not just be stingy? Is that what you teach your kids? Why would you want to be generous? Why even teach anybody? Why even help somebody want to be generous? Why don't we just be stingy? Well, in the Bible, there's one person particular that had the opportunity to check that out and just be stingy, to be focused totally on himself. And his name was Solomon. He writes his journal in what we know as Ecclesiastes, or the word means preacher, proclaimer. And here is what he said as a result of that being so self-centered. You'll find in, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the word I mentioned in every verse up until chapter 11. Most every verse he talks about I. Something about to do with him is all focused on him. In chapter 11, you never see the word I anymore. Isn't that interesting? What happened? Look, if you would now, chapter 2, verse 17. Here's what he said after this journey of being so self-centered and stingy with his life. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is so meaningless. It's like a chasing after the wind. But there was something happened toward the end of his life that turned all that around. So in chapter 11, he begins to open up his life of generosity. He begins to see that self-centeredness, being stingy, not being generous, was not the way to find a fulfilling life. And so we find in this, and I'm just going to lift out four lessons on generosity that we can learn from Solomon in this journal of his on Ecclesiastes. Number one, you got your journal out? Ready to take some notes? Number one is this. Be generous with what you have. That's where you start. Be generous with what you have. He says here in verse 11, or verse 1 of chapter 11, cast your bread upon the water, for you will find after a few days they'll be coming back to you. Now, what's he trying to say there? I have paralleled each of these verses with not only ESV, but also New Living Translation. Usually when I'm preparing a message, I will read at least three or four, or sometimes five or six different translations of the verse. Look how that the New Living Translation says it. Give generously, for your gifts will return to you later. You know, the flat bread that they would make in those days, you could throw it out in the water and it would float. And then eventually it would come back. So what's the lesson he's trying to teach us? What he had in mind is that they would go down to the shipyards and they put their grain in and then ship it off with the expectation that it would bring a great return for them in the sale. Kind of like when I was growing up, we in our little general store, we'd go to Springfield to get groceries for our general store every week. But once a week, we'd take the farmer's cattle to town. And I remember we'd get up early in the morning, go out to the farm and load those cattle up and take them to the stockyards. And many times they'd say, I sure hope they're bringing a good price today. They never was sure what they'd get on their return, but they were shipping it out. That's the picture here. They're shipping out the grain. They're shipping out their goods in hope that will return to them even more than they shipped out. So what do you have to ship out? What do you have to give? What do you have to give? The first and probably the foremost thing is yourself. You're not ready to do anything much beyond that until you give yourself. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. As he looked back over all the verses in chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, on up to 11, he's talking about the gracious work of God, how gracious and merciful God has given us to give us his salvation. Then he says, now what should be your response of generosity? And he said in this verse 1 of chapter 12, I plead with you, give your bodies. That means give your life. Give your life to God. Give your life to God. That is worship. That is your reasonable service. The first thing that we give is our self. After all, God owns it all anyway. Do you have anything that was not given to you in some way? Did you give yourself life? No, your very life is a gift of God. You say, all that I've earned, I've got a lot in the bank. Who gave you the energy and the skill and the talent to do that? There's nothing that I have that's not a gift of God. It's all on loan. I don't take it to heaven unless I cast it out on the water, unless I invest it for a good return. Our talents, our service, our dollars, all of those things, the thing that God is really wanting. And the psalmist looked at it this way. In Psalm 51, he said, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer you one. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. The thing that God wants from us, number one, we're not finished yet, but number one, is to give ourselves a broken spirit. In other words, to give. The only way you can give, you have to release. You can't hang on to it. To give means that you release it to God, to give your life to God. What he wants is to give your life to him. Jesus said it this way, talking about his own life in John 12. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, that's brokenness. Unless that grain of seed is broken, you don't hold on to it. You give it up. It remains alone. But in death, it will produce many new kernels. But you have to give it up. You can't hold on and have the riches that God wants to give. You don't have a great crop coming in. There's no way you can have a return on your shipment until you send it out and totally release it. And the first thing we release is our own life. Salvation does not come until you're willing to die to self. It's called a cross. Jesus died on the cross. The only way we have salvation is He gave. He released His life. He said on the cross, "My spirit I give to you." He released His life. Now we are told, take up our cross. What does that mean? It means to lay down our life. To take up our cross means death. Death of what? Death of our own life. It means to release it. To release totally. To release what you have. So it's always good to look at, what do I have to release? And don't camouflage it as something else. I know, I think I've told you this before, but every year, or especially around Thanksgiving time, Butterball has an 800 number you can call on how to bake your turkey and all that. And one person called in and said, you know, my question is, I have a turkey I've had in the freezer for 20 years. And would it be safe to eat? And they said, yes, it would be safe to eat. It might be a little tough, but it's safe to eat. And you know what they said? That's what I thought, so we're going to give it to the church. They didn't release anything. They're going to throw it away anyway. So what do you have that is precious? Your life? Your wealth, your talents, your time, to release. To give is what you have, and to give it means you release it. You let go of it. You can't hang on to it. There's some that want to, and I remember one person in particular, I talked with them for a long time about coming to Christ, and so they said, yeah, we'll pray and ask Christ to come into our life. They wanted to hang on to the old religions and add this one on. I said, no, no, no. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, you've got to turn completely. It's called repentance. And let go. You got to let go. The only way that you can give what you have, particularly yourself, you have to let go. Let's stop for just a moment. Are you holding on to your life and saying, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. We just sang that a while ago. And I'm going to go to church. I give you my heart and my soul because I'm even going to give some money. I give you my heart and soul because I'm even going to serve you some this week. And Jesus says, what are you holding out? Are you willing to release everything you are and everything you have and let me give you guidance on it? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give Him your dating life if you're single? Are you willing to give Him your job? You'd say, yeah, anytime I'd give that over to Him. No. No, it's an offering. And you're going to do your best. So the first lesson that we find from Solomon of a generous life is you have to start by giving yourself, or it means nothing to God. It means nothing. You may be able to say, look what I did. God says, that didn't mean anything. I already owned it anyway. The first thing is to give yourself. Number two. Is be generous in various ways. Not just one way, but in various ways. In verse 2, he says, give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster would happen on earth. Or the New Living Translation says it this way, divide your gifts among many, for you do not know what risk might lie ahead. In other words, we know this in the investment world is what? Diversify. Diversify. You don't put it all in a mayonnaise jar. Or you don't put it all under the mattress. You diversify. Have you ever lost any money? Aren't you glad you diversified and then put all your money in that which you thought would make you rich all of a sudden? To diversify. Now, we understand that financially. Do you know there's a spiritual diversification? How do you diversify spiritually? He says here is that divide these gifts among many. Have a portfolio, a spiritual portfolio that's involved in many ways of giving. I don't know a whole lot about planting corn, but I do know that in the varieties, there are different varieties of corn. And you that understand all this, help me out and honk if I say it wrong, okay? One variety will mature and yield a lot sooner than others. In your garden, there are some things that you'll plant, like even as early as May. But there are other things you can plant even as late as September. So when you do planting, there's all kinds of varieties and there's all kinds of times to do the plant. Same in the spiritual world. There's a variety of ways. And he just says here, give in a number of ways. For example, how generous are you with your own family? Generous with ways of encouragement. Generous in ways of building up. Generous with kind words. How generous are you? This is a tough one. How generous are you with forgiveness? Are you hanging on to that? Or have you let it go? Generous. Even with your own family. And the reason I say that is probably our families are the ones that will need the forgiveness the most, right? That's the one that hurts us the deepest. And we hold on to that. Are you holding on or are you releasing that? Generous. How could you be generous at work? Give them the best day of labor they've ever had. Give yourself totally the best that you have. Research shows that most people in the marketplace give just a margin of what they're capable of doing. And they hold out. They don't give their best to the work. Give to the church. The reason why that we're able to do the things that we do is because of all the volunteers. That you're so very faithful in doing that and very generous in doing that. And there's a place for that, but there's more than just the place. There's a place to give money. There's a place to people that are in need on the street. There are places in the church and organizations. There's all kinds of ways to be generous. So he says, sow the seed out there and sow it in many, many different ways. And this is an interesting way. My dad lived till he's age 92. Now, I remember he had around the 80s or something like that. And I remember we'd come to a birthday or Christmas and say, "Oh, Dad, what do you want?" "I don't want a thing. I got everything I need." But you know what he wanted more than anything? Take a guess. What do you think he wanted from me more than anything I could give him? My time. To sit on that front porch in that old chair with some time just to talk was the most generous thing I could do for him. He didn't want anything. Except when he had a real serious surgery one time and he was coming out of that anesthetic. You know, a lot of times you don't remember what you say. And I don't even know why I mentioned it. You know, "Dad, what do you want for your birthday?" And he told me a tool that he wanted. And I thought, lo and behold, he's never done that. I went out and bought it. And when it came his birthday, he opened it up and said, "How did you know I wanted that?" "You told me." That was rare. Most of the time, he wanted my time. So in various ways, many kinds of seeds. Now, there is a flip side to this, and hang on. I've only been talking about the good seed. You can sow badly. And the Bible says you will reap what you sow. You can sow the wind. It comes back as a whirlwind. And you'll reap what you sow. Some of you know that so very well. And you say, Vernon, I understand that. I'm reaping now. I don't know how many I've talked to of lives of regret that they sowed seed that at the time it seemed like a lot of fun. And now they're reaping what they had sowed. So make no mistake about it. What you sow, sow good. Release your life. Release what you have. Because you can sow and reap a lot of heartache. When I was working for a produce company in college, I had to go at I did not know there was a 4:30 in the morning hour, but I discovered that and I had to punch in and get my truck ready and make the delivery and all that. But then we'd have to do a lot of packing in boxes before they'd load on the conveyor belt. And I wasn't driving a truck then every week. And so I was so tired and that putting that order. And this box had not, I knew it didn't have a stable bottom at all. But I thought, no big deal to me. Somebody else will worry about that. So I just throwing stuff in it and threw it on the conveyor belt. Wouldn't you know they call my name? Hey, Vernon, you're on today to drive. And it came off the, it comes on the conveyor belt and you have to unload it so quickly and stack it, you know. And guess what happened? I pick up the box I packed. It went everywhere. I reaped exactly what I sowed. And you will too. What are you reaping? Are you reaping the wonderful benefits of God's blessing? Are you reaping a lot of regret? The best thing I can say about that is God is a God of second chances. And He'll help you mend together. You don't have to live with all that regret. He will help you mend that together. And He will bless. He will bless. Do you think Peter had regrets? Yes. Do you think David had regrets of what he had done with Bathsheba? When he went in this prayer we mentioned just a moment ago, Lord, you do not want sacrifices, or I'd give them to you for what I've done. If there was a sacrifice that'd make this right of what I've done. But he said, that's not what you're looking for, I know. You're wanting a broken and contrite, a repentant heart. That's the first thing. So if you've blown it big, it's not over. It's not over. Do what David did and give God a broken and repentant heart. So the first thing to be generous with is what? Is what? You need to practice a little on that. The first thing you need to be generous with is what? Yourself. The second is be generous in what? A variety of ways, various ways. The third one is this. Don't wait for the perfect time to be generous. It never comes. Look at this. He said in verse 4, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Or the New Living Translation says, if you wait till the perfect condition, you will never get anything done. How many of you work with this phrase, one of these days? Did you know one of these days never comes? One of these days, I'm going to give my life to God. One of these days. That's what Felix said. He got under conviction. He was very interested in this message that the Apostle Paul was preaching. He brought the Apostle Paul in. He wanted to learn more. He even brought his wife with him. She was encouraging him on. But when Paul began to explain the gospel to him, he got very uptight because he could quickly see, I'll need to release my life to this. And he said, Paul, leave and come back a more convenient time. Some of you are doing that now. I will do this in a convenient time. I'll do it some other. When God began to pull up my heart saying, I want you to be in ministry, I balked at that and I've rebelled against that for a long time. And then finally, I could stand it no longer. And finally, in a worship service, I responded and I let the pastor know. And I think God's called me to the ministry. And it was a great relief for me, finally. But then I followed that up by saying, I surrender to the ministry when I get older. It didn't work. God said, I'm not wanting sometime. I'm wanting now. And I'd say, I was a teenager, and I said, you know, when I get in the late 20s, you know, or maybe 30s, you know, then I can really do that. But now I'm just a kid. I kind of had the excuse of Jeremiah. I'm just a student. I'm just a kid. And some of you are saying, Lord, I surrender. I really do. But now's not the best time for me. Now's not the convenient. There will never be a convenient time for you to serve. You have to give up some things. You have to sacrifice. The reason why that it is difficult for us to surrender is because it's always going to cost us something. You don't surrender your time without it costing you time. You have to give up the precious time. You have to give up what you're going to surrender. And you cannot hang on to what you give. And that's the reason why that it's very difficult for us. And you will never reach and experience God's salvation as long as you want to hold on to your own ways. Only a total surrender to Him will work. Lesson number 4. Be consistently generous. Be consistent. That means not just on Sunday. Not just when you feel like it. He says it this way in verse 6. In the morning sow your seed. And at evening withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper. This or that. Or whether both alike will be good. Or, New Living Translation says, be sure to stay busy and plant a variety of crops. For you never know which will grow. Perhaps they'll all will. Every day, begin the day with a heart of generosity and give to God something He longs for and that is very precious, and that is your time. I would really encourage you, start your day by going in and giving some time to God. Let Him speak to you. Be a consistent reader and digester of God's Word. Over a period of time, you'll find it began to do something in your life, but you have to be consistent in that. The first thing in being consistent is just consistently every day, start off the day and giving Him your day, giving Him some time of your life. I love Dan Clark's story, and I've just written it down here, and it's a great story. I love his story. He said, once when I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus, and finally there was only one family between us and the ticket counter, and this family made a big impression on me. There was 8 children, all probably under the age of 12. And you could tell they didn't have a lot of money. Their clothes were not expensive, but they were clean. And the children were well behaved, all standing in line, 2 by 2, holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns and the elephants and all the other acts that they'd see that night. One could sense that they'd never been to a circus before. It promised to be one of the highlights of their young lives. The father and the mother were at the head of the pack, standing so proudly there, and the mother holding the husband's hand, looking at him and saying, you're my knight in shining armor. And it was, he smiled back and basking in the pride and said, "You got that right, you know." And then the ticket lady said, "What can I do to help you?" And he proudly responded, said, "Please give me 8 children's tickets and 2 for adults, because I'm going to take my family to the circus." The ticket lady quoted the price. And the man's wife dropped her hand from his, and her head dropped. And I saw his lip begin to quiver. The man leaned a little closer and says, "How much do you say?" She quoted the price again. The man didn't have enough money. And I could tell, how was he going to turn around to his family here with 8 kids and take them home? Seeing what had happened, my dad put his hand in his pocket and took out a $20 bill and threw it down on the ground. "Now, we weren't wealthy by any chance," he said. But my father then reached down, took the $20 and said, "Hey, sir, I think you dropped this out of your pocket." The man knew exactly what was happening. He wasn't a beggar, but he deeply appreciated, in a desperate moment, a heartbreaking time, an embarrassing situation, he looked straight in my dad's eyes, took my dad's hand with both of his and squeezed tightly. And his lip quivering, I saw the tears coming down his cheeks. He said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, sir. This minute really, really means a lot to me and my family." My father and I went back to our car and drove home. We didn't go to the circus that night, but we didn't go without. They'd been blessed. They had to release it. They had to give it. And Dan never forgot that. It was a lesson on how to be richly blessed. If you're holding on to your life and you think you know better than God, good luck. Would you consider breaking down a pride and releasing your life to Jesus? You don't have to understand all of it. It's an act of faith or trust. Some of you have so much to give, and you're wearing your crazy self out by giving to things that won't matter at all in the future. How could you give your life, casting it out that it might come back? Your gifts, your abilities, your love, your forgiveness, everything you have, giving it to Christ. Are you ready to make that kind of offering? We don't pass the bucket for that one. You lay it on the altar before God right now. Would you bow with me? Lord, we give you our life. We give you our soul, all that I have. There have been times, Lord, that's been so scary for me because I didn't know what you were going to do with me. And every time you tug at my heart, "Okay, Vernon, here's an opportunity." And I've been somewhat scared. But out of that, you've been so very faithful. And what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Thank you for being patient with me. And I pray for people this morning that they're using Christianity primarily as a thing about, it's all about me. It's all about me. And some way that they'd cross that line and say, oh Lord, it's all about you. I'm going to focus on you. Here is my life. I give it. Would you do that?